Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, then also because you are such gifted and talented people, the book of Mark chapter 8. Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 8. Shall we stand together, the book of Luke chapter 9 and the book of Mark chapter 8? Title of our message this morning is, For What Is a Man? Many times we think it's all about us. And when we think it's all about us, it gets us in trouble. But if you would, the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, that he being Jesus, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And if you would, the book of Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his willingness to die on our behalf, his willingness to pay the ransom. And Lord, we thank you for heaven and what it will mean to us one day. We ask, Lord, now that you would save sinners even this day. And we ask, Lord, that your name would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. What is a man advantaged? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Last week we saw the question of Jesus to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? You know, the question is asked of all of us, who do you say Jesus is? What is he to you? And when we stand before the God of the universe at the judgment day, he will want to know what you have done with Christ. And Peter would answer, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then warned the disciples that awful things were coming his way, that would be the Lord's way, that he would suffer many things, that he would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, that he would be slain, that he would be crucified, but that he would rise again the third day. And now we see yet another warning. A test, as it were, the test of discipleship. Are you truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in more than just name? Verse 23 and 24. And he said unto them, If. You know, the word if is just two letters, but it sure is big. Have you ever said, if this would have happened? I was listening to a person talking about the University of Michigan, and they said, if two plays had changed, we'd only have one loss. And someone quickly said, but if this had happened, you'd have five losses. You know, the word if can go one way or the other. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If any man or woman will follow him, he must be willing to deny himself Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. Keep your place here, we will be back. But 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 13, some would call it the love chapter. They must be willing to deny themselves. One of humans' biggest problems is putting themselves first. Someone has well said, if you're going to have joy in your life, that you must put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. But we must be willing to deny ourselves, beginning at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is love in action. Charity is unconditional love. Charity is putting others first. We hear today of people who say, well, I got a divorce because he didn't make me happy anymore. Wait a minute, I think you've got that backwards. Are you making them happy? You know, the thing is in a marriage, it goes both ways. All too often we have it desire to go one way, make me happy. But continuing reading verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. If we are going to follow the Lord, we must be willing to deny ourselves. We live in a me world. It's all about me. What was Lucifer's problem? Me. I will raise above. I will do this and I will do that. What was Eve's problem? Me. What was Adam's problem? Me. What are most of your problems? Me. Who's your greatest battles against? Me. Now you're all saying, well, Pastor Paul, are you the one that we all have problems with? No, I'm saying that you have problems with yourself. What is the middle letter of the word sin? I. I want this and I want that. Christmas is coming. Someone says, what do you want? And you can give a list of 75 things. I want to sell Casey. And then I'll take the money and spend it on Donna. That's a bribe. Please, say it again. Yeah. Selfishness rules. My wife is saying you're being selfish. Absolutely. Positively. Selfishness rules. We have this entitlement belief. I'm entitled to happiness. And you should make me happy. I'm entitled to things. Why do you think the United States of America is $17 trillion in debt? Because we have people who believe in entitlement. I deserve it. I deserve it. From the cradle to the grave, someone should be taking care of me. But may I say this, we should put Christ first. And that's where our problem begins, because we do not deny ourselves. We must be willing to take up the cross of Christ. Most people would put in there on Sunday morning from 10 to 11 o'clock or from 11 to 12 o'clock. No, we are to take up the cross of Christ daily. If you would, the book of Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians chapter 2. And if by chance you forgot your Bible today, there are Bibles available to be used there in the pews. Feel free to use one for today. We must be willing to take up the cross of Christ daily. Paul wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And we must be willing to follow him no matter the cost. No matter the cost. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. How many of you are fair weather fans of the Detroit Lions? How many of you don't care about the Detroit Lions no matter what they're doing? There's too many hands out there for that one. But I'll be the first to tell you, when the Lions are winning and doing well, and they're going to win in Pittsburgh today, right, guys? Yeah. That's when I pay some attention. Otherwise, I really don't care a lot. Do you know there's a lot of people, that's how they deal with Christ also? Everything's going okay. Everything's fine in my life. I'm a follower of Christ. Bad things are coming. How dare he let bad things come into my life? And they don't want anything to do with him. But we find in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We find that we must be willing to take up the cross daily. We must be willing to count the cost. We must be willing to deny ourselves. Then again, we find there in the book of Luke that those that will save their life shall lose it, and those that will lose their life shall save it. Contrary to what man has to say, it says in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." We are to live lives that we believe that God would be pleased with, and not our own desires. But then we come to what I think is probably the main thought of this part of the scriptures in Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Mark words it this way, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is a man advantaged? What are the benefits? What is the payoff if he gets the whole world, but he has not trusted in Jesus Christ? In the bulletin, there is the thought that if my children have what I call my faith and I give it to them, they have everything, even if I've given them nothing else. What are you handing on to your kids and your grandkids? What is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world? We live in the United States of America at a very prosperous time. We have large homes, and we have two-car garages, and we can't put the cars in the garage. We've got a car per driver in many homes, most homes. We have not only heat in our homes, we have air conditioning. Most people don't have just a refrigerator, they have a freezer or two refrigerators. They don't have just one television, they have multiple televisions. How many of you remember the day when there was one black phone on the wall in the house? One black phone, that's all there was, one black phone. Yeah, now we don't have the black phone on the wall in the house. Now we all have phones in our pockets or our purses. We have everything imaginable. And if the internet makes us wait 27 seconds, we get upset. We go to the banks and we use the ATM machine. And if the person in front of us is doing more than one transaction, we think, why didn't you go inside? We're in a hurry. But I ask you, how many people that live in the United States of America today will find themselves in heaven? Even though we have an overabundance of churches, what do we have? People that take for granted the cause of Christ. May I say this, money is worthless in heaven. There'll be no banks in heaven. And whatever rewards we are given, whatever treasures and crowns we are given, you know what we're going to do with them? We're going to give them to Jesus. So you better get used to giving him something now. We're going to give them to him. We're not going to keep them. May I say this, gold in heaven is simply building material. Our problem today in our country is not economics, but morality. Take your Bibles, if you would, again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our problem today in our country is not education, it's a lack of spirituality. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. If you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Then in chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The other day, my dad cut out an article from the Detroit News. Maybe you saw it. Atheists starting godless churches. It says, Los Angeles. It looks like a typical Sunday morning at any mega church. Several hundred people, including families with small children, packed in for more than an hour of rousing music, an inspirational sermon, a reading, and some quiet reflection. The only thing missing was God. Nearly three dozen gatherings dubbed atheist megachurches by supporters and detractors have sprung up around the United States and Australia, with more to come after finding success in Great Britain earlier this year. The movement, fueled by social media and the spearheaded by two prominent British comedians, is no joke. On Sunday, the inaugural Sunday Assembly in Los Angeles attracted several hundred people bound by their belief in non-belief. Similar gatherings in San Diego, Nashville, New York, and other U.S. cities have drawn hundreds of atheists seeking the camaraderie of a congregation without religion or ritual. Don't they realize that that is their religion? How sad it is. I'll skip most of the article, but it says Sunday Assembly, whose motto is live better, help others, wonder more, taps into the universe of people who left their faith, but now miss the community church provided. It's where we live today. We have decided to deny God. What do you think evolution's desire was all along anyways? that tell you that there is no God of the universe, that we're here by chance, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And then we close with verse 26, if you would, back in the book of Luke. Can I ask you a question? This is a very serious question. I don't want anybody to raise their hands. But did your mother or your dad ever say to you after you had done something wrong, "I'm ashamed of you"? Did they ever say to you that they thought what you did was terrible? Did you ever have a teacher or a coach say to you as a class or as a team, "I'm ashamed of you"? You know, when someone says that to you, that's embarrassing, isn't it? Yesterday I did something dumb on the road. Anybody ever do something dumb on the road? I did something dumb on the road, and my wife said to me, "I'm ashamed of you." Oh, why do you think I want to sell her dog? Did you say that, "I'm ashamed of you"? You did. You didn't say it once. You said it about three or four times. Yeah. And you know, you think to yourself, first, what's the first thing you try to do? You try to defend yourself, right? Right? Yeah, you try to defend yourself. Now, some of you, you're better drivers than me. I know that. You never do anything right. You've never rolled through a stop sign. And you've never done over the speed limit, and I know you're just perfect. You're the ones we honk at. But wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus said to you, "I'm ashamed of you"? That's basically what he said to the church of Laodicea, "I'm ashamed of you." Notice what it says there in verse 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be" what? Ashamed. If you are ashamed to act like a born-again Christian, if you are ashamed of the Word of God, if you are ashamed of Jesus, don't be surprised if he isn't ashamed of you. You go out to eat today at the Golden Corral or McDonald's, and you're ashamed to bow your head and pray, the Lord is ashamed of you also. If you're not willing to act like a born-again believer because it's going to draw attention to you, or someone may pick on you, or someone may not even want to be your friend, don't be ashamed. Don't be surprised if the Lord isn't ashamed on you. See, I believe that he's ashamed of us when our Facebook is more about us and has nothing about him. If our text to someone is full of cuss words and innuendos and vulgarity, I believe he's ashamed of us. I believe that when we misbehave, he is ashamed of us. Notice, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words." You love this book? Or is it the only time you use it is on Sunday morning? See, one of the problems in America today is this Bible is now in the back of a car waiting for the next time it's used. The only time we use the Bible is on Sunday morning, and the pastor asks you to turn to the book of Luke, and you have to look up in the concordance to find out where it's at. The Word of God should be precious to us. It ought to be something that we use. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Shall we stand together? The day will come when we will all stand before an almighty God. And we will have to give account for what we have done with Jesus. What will he say? Will he say, "I'm ashamed"? Or will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? The choice and decision is ours and how we live our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now as we have this time of invitation, may these words of yours touch our heart. May we be bothered if there are things in our lives that need to be changed, and may we be willing to do that. If there's one here today that has never accepted thee as Savior, may they be willing this day to come and to say, "Lord, I repent. Please save my soul." We ask, Lord, you would bless the invitation time for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.